It's found right after the book of Proverbs. I never remember of ever hearing a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I stop and think back over my years of growing up, I suppose there were reasons for that. Number one, for most people, I guess Ecclesiastes doesn't seem to be saying anything. And probably at that point in my life, I would have not been too open to a message from the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, we believe that Solomon is the writer based on verse 1, as well as all of the various ways that he describes things in the book of Ecclesiastes. It appears as though it would have to be the son of David who was king in Jerusalem and could be none other than Solomon, even though that's been contested in some circles. But I think, had I known and had I applied, and I'm sure of this, especially for the young people here tonight, if we were to know the principles that Solomon is driving at here in the book of Ecclesiastes and take them to heart, it would save us from a lot of heartache and a lot of chasing after the wind, which is the phrase that Solomon used so frequently in this book, chasing after the wind or striving after the wind. I can't think of a more descriptive phrase than chasing after the wind. You chase, you run, and when you catch it, there's really nothing there. And that's what he's saying throughout the whole book. You live for these things, for pleasure, for entertainment. You live for building buildings. You live for accumulating goods to yourself. And once you have them, there's nothing there. You've just been chasing after the wind. And that's what he's saying throughout the whole book. We're going to cover the book rather quickly, but I would like to just kind of use the next 20 minutes or so for an introductory thing tonight and then really get into it in detail 2 weeks from tonight after Dr. Geisler has been here next week. Just to say a word about Solomon, I kind of think that the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, and I'm not going to make this a dogmatic statement, the wisdom that God gave to Solomon may have only been wisdom to politically run the country, govern the country. But it may not have carried over into the personal areas. And that's how I think you can sort of reconcile here the fact that Solomon was a wise man as far as kings go, but yet in his own personal life, he didn't seem to have the wisdom. It wasn't quite as abundant as we see towards the end of his life when he turns to many women and he turns away from all of those things which he once held to be dear and which was taught to him by his father David. And so I'm inclined to think that his wisdom maybe really didn't carry over into his personal life, but rather in his political life only. Now if you look in verse 2, he gives us the theme here of the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I heard a Bible teacher one day speaking on this, and he said, soap bubbles upon soap bubbles, all is soap bubbles. I don't know if you've ever thought about soap bubbles, but boy, when we were kids, we loved to blow the soap bubbles, and maybe your kids do that today. And they blow the soap bubble, and it goes out, and it looks so beautiful, and just about the time you're ready to reach out and take hold of it, it disappears. There's nothing there. That's really what Solomon is saying here throughout this book. The Hebrew word here for vanity means vapor or breath. Just that simple. There's nothing there. There's no content, no lasting content in a vapor. There's no lasting content or anything of any substance in a breath. There's just nothing there. You reach out and it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's all of that's Solomon's conclusion about all of life. When you look at everything, the totality of everything is nothing. It's vanity. Shakespeare wrote, "Life is a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more." He also described life as a tale of an idiot, full of sound and fury and signifying absolutely nothing. Ernest Hemingway said, "Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There's no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log." interesting, isn't it? From the human perspective, that's what life looks like. And that really is what Solomon is writing from, the human point of view. His observation point is from his own life. Lord Byron, another well-known literature writer, said on his 33rd birthday, "On life's road so grim and dirty, I have dragged to 33. What have these years brought to me? Nothing but 33. Now that's what Solomon is saying throughout the book. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. H.L. Mencken said, "The basic fact about human experience is not that it is a tragedy, but that it is a bore." Interesting, huh? "It's not that it's predominantly painful, but that it's lacking in any sense at all." Now, you must understand that Solomon is writing from the human point of view. I was thinking about this one time when I was in Washington, and as you're riding around the streets of Washington, it looks like there's no pattern or no design or no plan whatsoever, because your observation level is near zero at ground level. You can't see the plan that's there. But then you crawl up into the top of Washington's monument, and every direction you look, you see how that city was so beautifully designed and planned. Now, Solomon is writing from ground level. He's looking out, and he doesn't see any sense or meaning to life whatsoever. But we must remember that he's writing without the benefit of further biblical revelation. Life apart from God, Solomon concludes, has no meaning. That's why he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes by saying, "Young people, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' because then you've let life slip away from you, and life has no meaning apart from the Creator." Now, I'm going to sort of follow the outline a little bit that we have given to us in the Ryrie Study Bible, because I think it's a good one at this point. Beginning with verse 4. Verse 3, "What advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun?" And Solomon's conclusion is absolutely nothing. "A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." And then he cites the sun here in verse 5. It rises, it sets, it hastens to the place, then it rises again. "The wind likewise, it comes from out of the south or blows toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues whirling along on its circular courses, the wind returns." And then the third object, "The rivers. The rivers likewise flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place where the rivers flow. There they flow again." And his conclusion in verse 8 is, "All things are wearisome." He says even the very cycles of life here are very boring. Life gets very tedious and very, very wearisome as you live it out if you don't have any relationship with God. There's just no meaning there. A generation comes and a generation goes. I thought of this recently during the World Series when I got the opportunity to watch a couple of the games, and a couple names were mentioned, Mickey Vernon for one. And Mickey Vernon was one of my favorite players when I was growing up. Did you know I'd forgotten all about that guy until I heard his name on the World Series? And he was one of my idols. A generation comes and a generation goes, and very few people really remember those who were before us. Life is a continuous cycle that nature moves in, and human life is very much like it, very boring. A woman at a bus stop was sitting there crying. Somebody asked her why she was crying. She said, "Oh, I'm just weary and bored. My husband is a hard worker, but he doesn't earn as much as I want. So I went to work. I get up early every morning, fix breakfast for my four children, pack lunches, take a bus to my job. Then I return home for more drudgery, a few hours of sleep, another day just like the one before. I guess I'm just sick of this endless routine." Psychiatrists tell us that that's one of the most staggering problems that's facing humanity today, is just absolute boredom with life. There's a vicious cycle that we get caught up in, and life has no meaning. And apart from God, life is like that, very monotonous. Solomon is just describing it as it is. Another bitter pill he gives to us in verse 11. There's no remembrance of earlier things and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who still come later still. Who will come later still. What he's saying is, even if you go ahead and do something great with your life, nobody's going to remember it in the next generation. So what did it really count? It's futility. I don't know how many of you read the paper today, but I was interested in an observation of O.J. Simpson. Now everybody knows who O.J. Simpson is. Some of you women may recognize him as the Hertz rent-a-car man that runs through the airports jumping over suitcases and chairs. But you men recognize O.J. Simpson as one of the greatest football players of all time. Now at age 31, he's considering retiring. And for the first time in his career, at something like $750,000 a year, he's hearing boos every time he comes out on the field. And in the locker room, he was bemoaning to one of the reporters, and this is what he said. O.J. Simpson's words, "It hit me like a ton of bricks. Fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. And money takes wings. The only thing that endures is character." Interesting observation from a man of the world. You see, he's found that fame is so fleeting, and even your finances can take wings. He got a divorce from his wife, and I guess it was her wings that took half of the money. But he found out that's the way life is. Lasting fame is a mirage. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you can name your great-grandparents? Slip your hand up if you can name your great-grandparents. Slip it up high. I would say maybe 5% of you here tonight. Isn't that interesting? It's incredible when you stop and think about it. Our great-grandparents, if it weren't for them, we wouldn't be here. And we don't even know their names. You see, it just bears out what Solomon is saying all throughout this book, that life is a vicious cycle. One generation comes and one goes, and nobody even remembers the generation that was before. And yet, as somebody has written, in our self-importance, we think that the world can't live on without us, yet we die and are quickly forgotten, and life on the planet goes on as usual. There's a cycle. The second thing that Solomon turns to in verse 12 is knowledge. There's a vicious cycle in life. It seems to give no meaning, so he now turns to pursuing after knowledge. The intellectual route, verse 13, "I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven, and it's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with." You know, education is being given as the remedy today to all of our problems. If we just, everybody was educated, we wouldn't have any problems. And yet, as somebody once said, you take a criminal and you educate him, he's just going to be an educated criminal. There's going to be no change. I remember one of the first times that I became disillusioned with the God of education, and that was when I was in seminary. I hadn't learned it yet till that point. I learned slow. But a teacher there at the local college, who was a PhD man in psychology, who I respected, one night came knocking on my door, and I was just a lowly little old seminary student. And my dad said he was wringing his hands, he was perspiring, he was extremely nervous. And what he wanted to share with me that night was his wife had had an emotional breakdown, and he was ready to take his own life. And I thought about it. Now, here's a man who has a PhD, and I thought that he had all the answers, and if I just got a PhD, I'd have all the answers. And I really began to think that through, and then I began to see more and more people who had a lot of education, but still somehow there was just that missing ingredient that really made life meaningful. It wasn't there. Solomon's finding the same thing. Verse 14, "I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened." There's paradoxes in life. Regardless of how educated you are, there's certain answers that you just cannot give. "I said to myself, behold, I've magnified, increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. My mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I realized that this also is chasing after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Let me illustrate verse 18 for you. You remember when you were a child, how happy your childhood was? Now, most of us probably had fairly happy childhoods. And if you were to say, when was the happiest time in my life? Probably most of us would say when we were children. Do you ever stop and think why that was, that you were so happy? It wasn't because you had any more than you have today. The problem is that you know more today than you knew then. And because you know more, you see all of the heartache and all of the stress and all of the paradoxes and all the problems. I never knew what the word cancer, I don't think I'd ever heard the word cancer until I was in high school. At least I don't remember of it, and certainly I never feared it, and I never ever thought that any member of my family would ever get it. You see, the more a man knows, the more he realizes how futile life really is. And that's why so many of these great poets ended up committing suicide. Or some extremely well-educated men who wrote along these lines, they saw the despair that's there. There's just no answers to life's problems. It was Malcolm Muggeridge who in Jesus Rediscovered wrote, "Education is the great mumbo-jumble and fraud of the ages, purports to equip us to live, and is prescribed as a universal remedy for everything from juvenile delinquency to premature senility." "For the most part, it only serves to enlarge stupidity, inflate conceit, enhance credulity, and put those subjected to it at the mercy of brainwashers with printing presses, radio, and television at their disposal." Now that's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is probably one of the most educated men of his time. Knowledgeable in the sciences, philosophy, history, the fine arts. He was an extremely well-cultured gentleman. And yet Solomon says, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities. The more that one knows, verse 18, the less satisfying life becomes. Well, finally, Solomon turns to, in verse 1 of chapter 2, to the pursuit of pleasure. He turns from knowledge to pleasure and wealth. "Come now, and I will test you with pleasure, so you so enjoy yourself, and behold, too, it was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored my mind, with my mind, how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives." The first thing he turns to is drugs. He really begins to experiment with drugs, and particularly here, wine. And in doing so, he finds out that even in that, there's no lasting happiness. There's nothing there that's really satisfying. I overheard a group of guys in a restaurant recently, and as I was going in waiting on another fellow at lunchtime, and these fellas were a group of, I'd say, five or six guys. They had nothing more important to talk about than what they did the night before and how they stayed up late watching computers running, drinking their favorite wine. And in the process, they had hangovers the next morning. They were all feeling lousy, but they were just sort of glorying in that experience. And I thought to myself, what is this? You know, grown men who are glorying over that kind of an experience. It just doesn't offer any answers or solutions to life's dilemmas. So he turns to building in verse 4. "I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself." He was another Lady Bird Johnson in verse 5. "I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees." I didn't mean that derogatory. I think Lady Bird... bad time of the year to mention that, I guess, huh? "I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem." In verse 8, He also turns to entertainment. Collected for myself silver and gold, perhaps from all over the world, and treasure of kings and princes. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. So he had gold and silver, live entertainment in his singers, and he had all of the women that his eyes could behold, and yet he still concludes that all is vanity, that there's no meaning in it. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all, look at verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. That's a key verse here. Solomon says, everything that my heart wanted, I did not refuse. I just took it all in. And I guess if there's a message for you young people tonight, here it is. Solomon had tried everything under the sun, but he found out that nothing under the sun really meant anything. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because all of my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and chasing after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So Solomon turns elsewhere in verse 12, and that is to materialism. I ran across a poem here recently, and I think this sort of describes Solomon. Listen to the poem. It's a poem about a man by the name of Richard Corey. Whenever Richard Corey went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from sole to crown, clean-favored and imperially slim. And he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked, but still he fluttered pulses when he said good morning, and he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grace. In fine, we thought that he was everything to make us wish that we were in his place. So on we worked and waited for the light, and went without the meat and cursed the bread, and Richard Corey, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head. Not quite what you expected, was it? See, he found out all is futile, has no meaningness, no meaning apart from God. So in verses 12 through 23, Solomon concludes by saying there's everything is futile. Whatever you do, whatever you endeavor, whatever endeavor you take up, it's still going to result in a feeling that you're only chasing after the wind once you've arrived there. Once you've gone to the top. Verse 14, whether wise or foolish, both men die. Now he says, you see, there's no difference between the wise man and the foolish man. They both die. Their fate is the same. Somebody has said death is the great leveler of mankind. Death is the great leveler of mankind. There's no difference once a man dies. All are the same. Solomon sees that. So in verse 17, he becomes extremely disgusted with life. Look what he says. So I hated life for the work which had been done. Under the sun was grievous to me because everything is futility and striving after the wind. So I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Solomon says, so I've gathered all these things to myself, and I've done all these things, but one of these days I'm going to pass out of life, and then who's going to inherit all these things, and will the one who inherits all of these things use them wisely, or will he squander them away and be unworthy of the possessions that he's inherited? There's a real principle here that we probably ought never try to save up for our kids, because it may not be the best thing for our kids, and the best thing that we can do is give it away so that we've got something in eternity. And it may be the very best thing for our kids as well. Solomon's son Rehoboam received too much, and you remember what happened. He squandered it all away, and the kingdom was divided. Never forget, there was a little park that we used to go to when I was a kid growing up in my years at home. And every Sunday afternoon, well, not every Sunday afternoon, but on nice Sunday afternoons in the summertime, we used to go with several other families from the church over to this little park called Olivesburg Park. And it was one of the most beautiful little parks. And one man decided that he wanted to do something for the community, so he donated that little piece of land through which a little creek flowed. And he had fixed that up to where it was just an extremely nice place to take your family and really enjoy a Sunday afternoon picnic. A few years ago, when we were back, I drove over by that place, and now it's just a weedy field. Nothing there. And I thought, now, you know, here's a guy that spent a lot of his life working on that, keeping it up. He's gone, and look what's happened to what he put his life into. It's futile. It's vain. Finally, in verses 22 and 23, man's work will frequently keep him from even being able to have a good night of rest. Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is vanity. I remember so many nights, 3 o'clock in the morning, my father down pounding away on the adding machine downstairs, wondering how he was going to pay his bills. 3 o'clock in the morning. No wonder my mom said, Dad, why don't you sell all the cows? Let's get out of it. And I thought, well, she's foolish for talking to my dad that way. But now that I've got a little more maturity, I can see why my mother reasoned the way she did. It's vain. You can waste your life building up something and then give it away. And who knows what's going to happen to it when you're gone. So Solomon concludes, and we conclude tonight in verses 24 through 26. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? You see, if God isn't in your life, and if God doesn't bless you, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. And there's no way you can enjoy life if God doesn't have his blessing upon your life. That's what Solomon is saying. John D. Rockefeller was a great example of that. Some estimated that John D. Rockefeller at one point in his life was making close to $1 million a day. And yet at the age of 50, with all of this wealth, John D. Rockefeller weighed less than 100 pounds and was on a diet that wouldn't even keep a rabbit alive because he could not enjoy his food. Here was a man who could have afforded anything and had it flown in from any point in the world, and yet he couldn't eat. He was shriveled up. He had an ulcerated stomach. He had problems. You see, unless God has his blessing upon your life, there's no way that you can enjoy life. There's no meaning apart from him. It was Augustine, that great church father, who said, "The thought of you, God, stirs man so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you. Because you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they come to rest in you." Solomon comes to that conclusion at the end of the book. Remember God. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of mankind. Fear God and keep His commandments. Do you know Jesus Christ tonight? I hope that you do, because apart from Him, life has no meaning. And if you're looking for meaning and purpose in life tonight, then we encourage you to look to Jesus Christ. He is. In Him are hidden all treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we just really want to thank you for Solomon recording his feelings about life. A man who had far more than any of us could ever imagine, could ever conceive of having for ourselves. And yet, with everything that he had, he concluded that there was no meaning and it was only chasing after the wind. But we thank you, Lord, that what you have to give to us is available to every man. Life that is purposeful, life that has meaning, life that has joy, life that has some order to it. We thank you that Jesus Christ makes the difference. We thank you for revealing him to us. I just pray that as our heads are bowed, that maybe if you've never trusted Christ yet at this point in your life, that you'd just take a moment. Ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're frustrated with where you are. Maybe you've found it. Even in your own little world, you've found that it's chasing after the wind. Why don't you take a moment and turn it over to him? Let Jesus Christ do something with your life. Some of you young people that are here tonight, maybe you've never really trusted Jesus as your Savior. You may have godly parents. Those parents are praying for you. Don't go out into the world seeking to experience all these things. You'll find, like Solomon, that it's all futile. In the process, you'll just waste your time, precious time that God has given to you that you can serve him. Why don't you commit yourself to him tonight? Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I give my life to you. He'll come in. He'll do exactly what he promises to do in his word. We thank you, Father, for speaking out to us tonight. May we remember these things as we go back out into life this week, that we might ever keep our priorities in order and have things in their proper perspective, so then when it comes time for us to go, we can leave this life with no regrets, knowing that we've lived life wisely and brought glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.